Okay, Romans chapter 4. Turn in your Bibles with me, please, to Romans chapter 4. And in introducing this idea of justification, the first three chapters of Romans, I'm just giving you a Cliff's Notes here real quick. The first three chapters of Romans essentially spell out the fact of the sinfulness of man. You read through Romans chapter 1, 2, and 3. The Apostle Paul lays the groundwork of the sinfulness of man and the fact that every single person alive is a sinner and without excuse. The Jew can't say, well, I'm of Abraham, so I don't need justification. And the Gentile can't say, well, I do enough good, or I think enough, I'm smart enough. Every single person alive, and we'll see this, every person is guilty. Paul lays that foundation right off the bat through inspiration of the Holy Spirit. We're all without excuse. Every person alive can reason and use their reason, or they can rationalize, but all are under God's wrath due to sin. No way around it. There's absolutely no way around it. So then we come to Romans chapter 3 and verse 19, and turn there to look at verse 19 with me in chapter 19. Here, beginning in verse 19, Paul begins to provide the answer to man's sin problem. Okay, he states the problem in the first two and a half chapters, almost three chapters. But then he begins in chapter 3, verse 19, to provide the answer to man's sin problem. And he reads, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God." Can anyone keep the law? No. It declares every single person guilty, because nobody can. I mean, we're all sinners. Verse 20, therefore, because of that fact, therefore, because no person can keep the law, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified. Notice, in his sight. Not some, or maybe the Jews if they're, or maybe the Gentiles if they, or maybe the, no flesh shall be, notice, justified. We're going to see this word means to be declared righteous, to declare righteous. For by the law, what's the law for? By the law is the knowledge of sin. So Paul's laying this out. We're all sinners. We're all without excuse. We're all under the wrath of God. And, the law, though, God gave to his people, the law reveals to us our sinfulness, the knowledge of sin. Verse 21, but now, you got to love those transitions in scripture, but now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, but notice, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. What is the law and the prophets? It's the Old Testament scriptures, the law, the prophets. They testify of this righteousness of God to be manifest. And Paul says, now it is. Now it is. Here it is. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. Here's the answer. Here's the answer. What the law couldn't do, Jesus Christ came and he did. Justified the ungodly. For there is no difference. No difference what? Between Jew or Gentile. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation, a wrath-removing sacrifice, through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where's boasting then? I mean, is it excluded by what law? Of works? Nay, by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. So in these verses here, Paul provides begins to provide the answer to the sin problem that he talks about in chapters 1 and 2 and 3. And the answer is justification. We need to be declared righteous. And so in these verses here that we just read, we noticed, and you can jot these down. I don't have any handouts for you today. Normally, I've always got handouts. Sorry, not today. But notice in it, six characteristics of justification, just in those verses real quick here. Number one, notice verse 21, justification, that is to be declared righteous, to be declared righteous, standing in righteousness, as we're going to see later, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Number one, it's apart from the law. Verse 21, apart from the law. Nothing the law can do to save. By it is the knowledge of sin. You know, we don't measure up. This is the point. None of us, nobody can measure up. Number two, justification is, notice the first part of verse 22, through faith in Christ. But now, Paul says, now, back then, but now, here's this incredible truth. Jesus Christ. Through faith in Christ, even the righteousness of God, here's the righteousness of God, by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and up all them that believe. What a wonderful truth. So justification is apart from the law, it's through faith in Christ. Notice the last part of verse 22 and also verse 23. Number three, it's for all people. It's for all people. I mean, we live in a day in which some people are saying, well, you know, it's not for you. You know, we don't know if it's for you, but, you know, it's for all people. There is no difference, no distinction. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All need this justification to be declared righteous. So it's for all people. Number four, look at verse 24. It's by grace, being declared righteous freely by his grace. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. See that? By grace. What is grace? You know, we talk about this a lot. Unmerited favor of God. You know, there's different acronyms that people have come up with for grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. There's a couple of others I don't remember too well, but that's the point. It's justification is apart from the law, it's through faith in Christ, it's for all people, it's by grace. Notice the latter part of verse 24 and verse 25, yet it's at great cost to God. Look at the cost it is to God. It's the redemption through Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be the propitiation, the wrath-removing sacrifice through faith. I mean, what a price was paid for our justification. What an incredible price was paid. And that's why we have the account, and particularly the historical event in the not only the synoptic gospels that laid out as in the Gospel of John as well. It's incredible. Great cost to God. And when we read in verse 26 that justification is in perfect justice, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Well, anyway, that's what we have here, where Paul begins to provide the answer to man's sin problem. He opens the window, or, you know, maybe the door. He's opening the door to what's to come in chapter 4, that it's justification. It's not the law. The law couldn't save. Everyone is under condemnation. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But the answer is justification. The answer is to be declared righteous by God. Something that the law couldn't do. So now we come to chapter 4, and in chapter 4, Paul begins to elaborate on the truths that we just read in verses 21 to 28 of Romans chapter 3. And like Paul so often does, he does this very frequently, and when he's writing through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he answers some unasked questions or objections. He answers, you know, because what happens when you read something that somebody writes, if you're a, you know, a thinking person, you know, and you don't just, you know, believe everything you read, what happens is you're reading through something, you think, well, what about this? You know, you're reading through something, you think, well, okay, I see that, but what about this? You know, oh, okay, but what about, and there's nothing wrong with that. And Paul knows through inspiration of the Holy Spirit that those who are reading this letter, the Roman believers and through all ages, all today, who read this letter, maybe asking ourselves in our minds, well, okay, what you're saying here is the law can't save and we're all under sin and justification is the answer and it's by grace through faith and Christ and it was a great cost to God and all those things. But what about... So here's what he does. He answers some unasked questions or objections. Namely, as we get to verse 1 of chapter 4, is this salvation, is justification by faith a new thing in this age? You know, because we're thinking about that as we're reading this letter. Is this something new? Does this conflict with Jewish doctrine? I mean, is this something, you know, is there a whole different belief system here? Or, you know, what about Abraham? Okay, because keep in mind to the Jews, everything goes back and everything came back to Abraham. What about Abraham? Abraham lived before the coming of this one. Abraham lived before the coming of the but now, justification through faith by grace in the person of Jesus Christ, whom God set forth to be the propitiation for our sins. What about, you know, so the reader is thinking, well, what about this? What about that? They don't ask it, but it, Paul is through inspiration of the Spirit answering the question that you could ask if you were thinking about it. Paul had to address this because it's clear from the New Testament problems with the Judaizers and all throughout the New Testament. There are letters written to the churches dealing with problems that the Judaizers were causing the churches to have. Paul had to address this because it's clear from the New Testament, as we read all through the New Testament, that the Jews came to believe that salvation was through works. I mean, look at the religious leaders of the day. I mean, look at our works. Look how godly and spiritual we are. Or, you know, remember, oh, I thank thee, Lord, that I am not like this publican, a sinner. I mean, and Jesus decries all of the works they do, and they make them known before men, and they flaunt themselves, and they flaunt their works, and they do these things. Jesus knew the heart, and he said, to be seen of men. And they thought that these works would save them. And particularly, as we remember in Acts chapter 15, and they particularly were saying salvation came through being circumcised and trying to keep the law. In other words, you need to become a Jew, you need to be circumcised, and you need to do your best to keep the law in order to be saved. Oh, Jesus might have been a part of it now, you know, but you need to do these things in order to be saved. So Paul has to address this, and he makes it clear in this chapter, in chapter 4, that those before the law ever existed, before God gave his people, Israel, the law, there in the wilderness, before it ever existed, as well as people during the time of the law, during the age of the law, he had to make this clear, all were saved only by faith alone. I mean, this is what he's doing here. He's spelling it out. So in this section, he's giving proof, if you will, of justification by faith apart from the law. And that's what Paul is doing here. Okay, keep in mind, he's writing these believers in Rome, some Jewish believers probably there. You know, they have questions. The Gentile believers have questions. And Paul is laying out the reality that we're all sinners. We all need salvation. We're all under the wrath of God. Salvation comes through being justified or declared righteous in the eyes of God. It's by faith, through the grace of God. And so here he's going to say, it's been that way all along. This is what Paul begins doing here in chapter 4. So we come to verse 1 and we read, what shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? Paul aims this at Jewish readers or those Jews who are objecting or asking a question, yet there are great ramifications, of course, for Gentiles as well. So Paul's asking the question here in chapter 4 and verse 1. What did Abraham find? What discovery did Abraham make? Because, you know, I know it's in your mind. What about Abraham? Verse 2. For if Abraham were justified by works, if he were declared righteous, remember that's the answer to the sin problem we saw at the end of chapter 3. If he were declared righteous by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. So here in verse 2, Paul sets up an assumption that is not true, and then he reveals the consequences of this assumption. You see the assumption here? The assumption is, oh, Abraham's he's saved by works. If he's saved by works, let's assume, then what are the consequences of that? He could boast in himself and say he did it. I did it. I did it. Paul says if Abraham were saved by works, he would have something to boast about. Yet in reality, Abraham had no room to boast. He had no room to glory because it was God who saved him. He did nothing to earn or merit justification. Why did God choose Abraham? Why Abraham? Because he was such a great, you know, he was such a great guy, and God saw in him that he had this great potential. Why did God choose Abraham? This is a good thing. I've talked about this last week. God is God. I am not. And he can do whatever he wants without having to check with me first. Okay? Sovereignty of God. I mean, that's the bottom line. It's all God's grace. Abraham didn't deserve anything. I don't deserve anything. I mean, except, you know, eternal separation from God in a lake of fire because of the offense that I've caused to an all-holy God and my sin. Go over to Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. This is interesting because over in Ephesians chapter 2, we're familiar with this, I know. But we find from Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 that, you know, one of the reasons salvation cannot be through works is because glory would go to man rather than God. And we read, by grace, Paul writes in Ephesians 2, 8, for by grace are ye saved through faith. And that, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And grammatically there, the salvation is the gift of God, being saved. It's not faith. God doesn't give you faith, and some people he doesn't give faith. He gives faith to elect and doesn't give faith to non-elect. That's not the gift. The gift is salvation. Notice verse 9, not of works. Not of works, lest any man should boast. See that? We get a little picture into the mind of God here. I don't know why. I mean, the salvation and what that is so great and magnificent and big. I don't understand everything. Of course, we can't. We're finite human beings. God is God. We're not. But we get a little bit here into the mind of God. Here's one of the reasons, at least we know, salvation is not of works, lest any man should boast. I mean, that would sure set me up a lot higher than you if I could do it and you couldn't. See? I mean, if I could do it and you couldn't, I could get up here and say, kind of like the Gnostics did, and even kind of like the Judaizers were doing in the first century. Man, I'm good. Listen to me. I mean, you haven't attained. I am here. I've done it. I've been able to do it. I've been able, whatever it might be, I've been able to do it, and you haven't. Well, okay. I think that's why Paul brings this up right here. Back in the Old Testament, in Jeremiah, we read this sometimes as we begin our service, our worship service, in Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23, and he's writing, Jeremiah's writing to the people of God in the Old Testament. He says, thus saith the Lord. I mean, this is what they needed to remember back then. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Are there smart people out there? I'm not one of them, but there are. I know there are. Wise men. Neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Are there strong people out there? I mean, I'm not one of them, but I know they're out there. Strong people. They spend their lives working out and fine-tuning their bodies and bench pressing 500 pounds and what, you know, all this stuff. But he says, not the mighty man glory in that. Let not the rich man, are there rich people out there in the world? Well, can I say for a third time? I'm not one of them, but I know they're out there. I mean, there are rich people out there, and they have millions and billions of dollars, even hundreds of thousands of dollars. To me, it's like, wow, it's awesome. But let not the rich man glory in that, in his riches. But let him that glorieth glory in this. There is something in which God's people must glory. And that is that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. God says, man has nothing to boast in. We have nothing to boast in, listen, except our relationship with God. And even then, it's all of God. It's all of God. It's not me being able to do it. I did it, you know. I did enough good. I was baptized enough times. I said enough prayers. Whatever it might be. I mean, it's all of God. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. Verse 3, here it is. For what saith the scripture? Here's where we go for the answer. Here is where we always need to go for the answer. What does the Bible say? And this is fascinating because notice, this is what really matters. Paul is going back to the Old Testament scriptures as his basis and standard of truth. It's the same thing Jesus did when he was tested and tempted in the wilderness. Here's what the scripture says. Remember, Jesus would always go back to the standard of truth, the scriptures. And remember, Satan himself was twisting the scriptures. Satan was quoting scripture too. Don't ever like think that he had his own Bible. Satan wasn't quoting out of the satanic Bible. All right? He was using this, but he was misinterpreting and perverting the scriptures. And Jesus says, you know, well, here's what it really says. Here's what it truly means. Satan was perverting scripture. Paul's saying here, what saith the scripture? This is the ultimate question we need to ask at all times. Every day when these issues come up, how do we know we're justified? How can we be justified? And as we're going to look at next, in a few moments, in a half hour, Lord willing here, what are some benefits of being justified? Benefits of justification. What can we rest in today as those who know Jesus Christ? Well, here we find, continuing verse 3, Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. When did Abraham live? I mean, was this like during the wilderness wanderings? Was this after God gave the law? Was it during David or Solomon's reign? It was before all of that. So here Paul goes back to Genesis chapter 15, 6, and he exposits this and makes it clear Abraham was saved only by faith. Notice Genesis 15, 6, back in Genesis. He goes back to Genesis 15 and verse 6, and we read in verse 6, and he, that is Abraham, believed in the Lord. I don't have time to go through the entire conversation that he and God had, but he believed in the Lord and he counted it to him. That is, God counted it to him, to Abram, for righteousness. Abraham was saved only by faith. Now, here's the thing. Faith in what? Okay, faith in what? Consider this. Faith, as we're going to see, this is what Paul's showing here, faith has always been the means of justification. How we are declared righteous by faith. It's by faith, not works. Yet the content of faith has not always been the same. The content. Okay, for Abraham, Genesis, back in chapter 15 and verse 6, does not make it completely clear exactly what Abram believed. Look at Genesis 12. Go back to Genesis 12 and the first four verses of Genesis 12. Man, my Bible's falling apart right here. Genesis chapter 12. Here's what God said. The Lord said to Abraham, get thee out of thy country from thy kindred. I'll make thee, verse 2, a great nation. And verse 3, I will bless them that bless thee. And verse 4, so Abram departed at the Lord as the Lord had spoken unto him. Lot went with him. He was 75. When he departed out of Haran. We go over to chapter 14 and verse 22. And we read, and Abram said to the king of Sodom, I've lifted up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. Over in chapter 15 and verse 5, he brought him forth. He brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven. God says to Abraham, look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. My point is, if we compare all these things with Hebrews chapter 8, Hebrews chapter 11, Pastor Gary will be getting here in a bit, so I won't talk about this too much. But here in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 to 10, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should have to receive for an inheritance, obeyed. He went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise in a strange country, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. You know, if we see here God commuting with Abraham, and Abraham believing God, we know, here's what we know. We don't know exactly the details of what exactly Abram believed, but we know that he took God at his word. That's the point. He took God. Hebrews 11 unpacks it for us. We don't have all the information of what Abraham believed or had faith in. We don't even have every conversation Abram had with God recorded in Scripture, I'm sure. But Abram took God at his word. He had faith in what God said and what God promised to him. He trusted God. He believed God's promise. That's the main point. He believed God's promise. He never even saw it. I mean, he never got to the place he was seeking. He will. We believe that. But this is the point Paul's making. What saith the scripture? What does the Bible say? We go back to Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. One author, Dr. Thomas Constable, has said, trust in God's promise is what constitutes faith and results in justification. The promises of God vary. These promises constitute the content of faith. The object of faith does not vary, however. It is always the person of God. For us, God's promise is that Jesus Christ died as our substitute and satisfied all of God's demand against sinners. I mean, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior today, if you are justified, how were you justified? You recognized, you might not even known it, but you recognized, you knew Romans 1, 2, and 3. I'm a sinner. I can do nothing to save myself. I'm a sinner. I can't save myself. I can't do enough. I'm placed my faith in what God has declared through his word to me that Jesus paid it all. Jesus Christ took my place as my substitute on Calvary's cross and died and rose again. God, living God, for me. And I'm placing my eternal well-being in what Jesus Christ has done for me because I can't do it. I mean, see, there's a content of faith. We talked about this last week at the retreat. The content of faith. Remember what the Holy Spirit told Cornelius to ask for Peter? Because Peter needed to come and tell him words that he needed to hear in order to believe and be saved. What were the words? The person and work of Jesus Christ. My friend George Zeller put it this way. He said, what must a person do to be saved? This has been the same in every age. You must believe God and take him at his word. You must trust in a faithful God. Salvation is by faith. Salvation is always and forever based on the shed blood of Jesus Christ. But what must a person believe to be saved? This has not been the same in every age because God has not revealed the same truth to every generation. Each person is responsible for whatever revelation that God has given to him. Now, Abraham did not know all that we know today. Neither did, let's go back to Adam and Eve. They didn't know. I mean, they didn't know. Jesus came and he lived 33 years on this earth. He was born of a virgin and he was born in Bethlehem. And he came and he lived and he offered himself as the king to his people and they rejected him. And he was put to death on Calvary's cross. And he rose victorious 3 days later, and then days after this, he ascends to heaven and tells his disciples, wait in Jerusalem, I'm going to send the promise of the Holy Spirit to come. And this new body, the church of believing Jew and Gentile, is formed on the day of Pentecost. And in this age, this is the work God is doing. It's through his church and the church today. Did Adam know all that? Did Eve? Did Noah? Did, you know, Abraham? I mean, did Moses? No. I mean, the content of faith varies. Each person is responsible for whatever revelation that God had given to him. But the point is, it's always through faith. And it's always rooted and grounded because it's faith in the person and word of God. It's always centered in what God did 2,000 years ago to destroy death and sin. The person and work of Jesus Christ. Okay. We don't have time to turn there, but later on, just notice Galatians chapter 3. Look at Galatians chapter 3 and the first 9 verses of Galatians 3. We see here that faith is not a work. It is only the vehicle by which God's righteousness reaches us, but it's the only vehicle by which the righteousness of God reaches us. Faith is not a work. I've heard people say, oh, if you believe, I mean, there's a hyper-Calvinist out there who will say, oh, if you're believing, you're doing a work. Because God just already chose you and he zapped you and you're, you know, you don't have to do anything. You're just chosen. And no, faith is not a work. Galatians 3, Romans chapter 4. It is God who credits Abraham's faith as righteousness. I didn't do it. I didn't believe in the person and work of Jesus Christ and then go do, like, you know, credit Christ's righteousness to my account. It's nothing I did. It's all what God did. When we are justified or declared righteous by faith, this means God declares us righteous. Beware of those who teach that faith is a work or some kind of work. So let me go into verses 4 and 5. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth. See, faith and works are mutually exclusive. I mean, if you're trusting in the person and work of believing through faith, Jesus Christ for your eternal well-being, it's not works. If you're trusting in anything else other than that or doing something or thinking you need to do something, it's a work. To him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth, that declares righteous the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. See, these verses show the contrast between faith and works. Again, Dr. Constable wrote, work yields wages that the person working deserves. If you go to work every day, you get a paycheck at some point, hopefully, and it's because you earned it. You worked for that. Well, hopefully you worked hard and put in an honest day's work for an honest day's wage. I mean, but that's the point. You work for it. Faith receives a gift, verse 4. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Faith receives here, again, back to Dr. Constable's quote, faith receives a gift that the person believing does not deserve. Man, that's wonderful. It starts to get very exciting when we realize we don't deserve. I mean, I hope we all realize and don't think we deserve any of this. I mean, anything God has given to us. So these verses 4 and 5 show the great contrast between those who work and those who do not work. See, I've said this before, but the difference between work and no work, work and faith, is what sets true Christianity apart from every single other religion of the world. Sadly, in our day, there are many subtle and obvious perversions of the doctrine of justification by faith alone. Many of you are familiar with the fact that years ago, an entire document was drawn up called Evangelicals and Catholics Together, a joint statement on the doctrine of justification, doing a lot of linguistic gymnastics to say that evangelicals and Catholics, we all believe that we're justified, we're declared righteous the same way. I mean, if you want to talk about it, gobbledygook. I mean, it's horrible. But there are these subtle but obvious perversions of the doctrine of justification by faith alone. And I'll start with that. Number one, I mean, Roman Catholicism does not teach that man is declared righteous by nothing but faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ for one's eternal well-being. But neither do mainline denominations today. Let's not pick. You know, let's not pick on Roman Catholics or Roman Catholicism. Never pick on Roman Catholics. We love them. It's the system that's wicked. Mainline denominations. You know how many mainline denominations? I'm talking about Lutheran, Presbyterian, Methodist, United Methodist. I mean, all these mainline denominations. Baptism necessary for salvation. Good works necessary for salvation or to keep you saved. I mean, all over. I mean, the vast majority, I'm not talking about of Roman Catholic, of professing Protestant denominations today believe that in order to be justified in the sight of God, there's some way, that's something that you need to outwardly do. Evangelical and Pentecostal denominations today. The largest Pentecostal denomination today, the Assemblies of God, is hunkering down on their belief in, hey, there needs to be a lot more tongue speaking going on. We've written articles about this. There needs to be a lot more, because the tongue speaking is the evidence of being saved, of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, or the second indwelling, or whichever one it is they have. A lot of Pentecostal and charismatic and even evangelical churches today are, you know, no, we believe in salvation by grace through faith. Sola fide, sola gratia. I mean, they say those things, but you actually talk to somebody and, well, yeah, I did this. I was baptized, or I was baptized here, I was baptized there. And then let's not leave out many fundamental churches today who really, this is where my burden lies, because the gospel is so perverted among fundamental, once Bible-believing, good churches today. And I think it's because they've been influenced so much by all this stuff out here. But anyway, I've talked about this before. They do one of two things. They either front-load the gospel with works, you know, saying that, you know, you have to, in order to be saved, you need to, you know, make Jesus Lord, change your life, do this or that, something an unbelieving person could never do. Or the other flip side is this easy believism. They front load the gospel with works and saying, well, you have, there's some ritual act at a point in time that you need to do. If you prayed a prayer, if you walked an aisle or raised a hand or went forward, that's what does it, you know. When were you saved? Well, I raised my hand or I walked forward at this and this, rather than I placed my trust in the person of Jesus Christ for my eternal well-being, and that was it. Amazing. And that's front-loading the gospel, saying there's things we, now this is within the fundamental context or even a conservative evangelical context of church, front-loading the gospel with works. You know, there needs to be some experience or thing you do. Or what I call backloading the gospel with works, which is really legalism. Well, if you're really saved, here's the way you're going to live. Oh, you're not living that way? Well, you can't really be saved. Wait, I thought it was by grace through faith. No, you're not doing something you need to be doing, so you can't be saved. It's all dangerous. It's all a false gospel in Galatians that Paul says is under God's curse. Either way. So we can't look out there at Roman Catholicism and mainline denominations and say they're horrible and they're preaching false gospels and, oh man, where did I go? I got off on, okay. Okay, forget it. So then in verses 6 through 8, in verses 6, 7, and 8, okay, Paul then uses the example of David as one who recognized and gave testimony that justification has nothing to do with works. When did David live? Under the law. During the law. So this is what Paul's doing. Abraham, faith, not works, counted righteousness. David, and I'm out of time. Paul uses David's quote in Psalm 32. You know, and this is what he's saying. Salvation is by faith alone before the law. Salvation is by faith alone under the law and what God had revealed. David makes it clear. And today, salvation is by faith alone in the age of grace. And he spells this out. But to him that worketh not, verse 5, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth. That means he credits righteousness without works. See that? Righteousness without works. saying, here's the quote, "Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." Well, our time's up, but we could keep going here because he goes on in verses 9 to 12 and he talks about, what about then like circumcision? What about the outward ritual? We can put it this way today. What about those, you know, baptism? We have to understand, do you realize Abraham was circumcised 14 years after he was declared righteous by God in the Old Testament? Okay, our time's up. But anyway, I mean, just Romans 4, what a blessing. Paul's laying it out. He's laying it out. What saith the scripture? How are we justified? We are declared righteous by faith alone in the person and work of Jesus Christ. It's always been faith alone. Heavenly Father, thank you for the time you've given us this morning. We just pray that we will grow and continue to wrap our minds around this blessed truth of justification. And as we consider in the next few moments what we have because of being justified, this morning we spend time to praise and thank you. To you be all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.